You can be seated, and why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. I think if there was ever a man where that particular passage was so true, it's with the man Jacob. And we see with his life that God was so faithful to accomplish what he really desired to do in Jacob's life. To work in Jacob's life despite how difficult Jacob made it for the Lord to work in his life. We left off last week in chapter 30, seeing Jacob being very blessed by the Lord. We saw there that he came to that place with his father-in-law Laban, where a deal was made concerning the sheep that Jacob was going to take, and he was going to take the speckled sheep. And God blessed him, caused him to multiply, caused him to grow. And it's interesting because the Lord had promised Jacob, before he even went to Paddan Aram, there in chapter 28, if you want to turn over to there, in verse 15, the Lord met Jacob and said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you. And wherever you go, I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." God promising Jacob, look, I'm going to work in your life. I'll be with you. I'm going to keep you. And I will be with you until what I desire for your life is accomplished. Until what I desire for your life has been fulfilled, been carried out. He who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. Well, here in chapter 31, we find Jacob at a place where suddenly God's blessing is upon him, and Laban and his sons, their tune changes towards Jacob. You see, to this point, Jacob had been a real blessing to Laban. And all that really, in all the ways that Jacob prospered, it was all to Laban's benefit. But now, as they made this point where Jacob was going to leave, and Laban says, please don't go. Name your wages. What do you want? Just stay here. And Laban asks for these sheep, and God bless her. Jacob asks for these sheep, and God blesses him. So now he's prospering, and we read here, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as before." Jacob prospered, and Laban was bugged by this. As I read this, I thought to myself, you know, how do I respond when other people are being blessed? You ever think about that? You know, when someone else gets the promotion, what's your response? What do you sense going on in your heart when someone else is being blessed, when someone else gets the raise or gets the promotion? You know, the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. But so often, can't we find ourselves, when other people are being blessed, going, Lord, you know, why is that happening? They don't deserve that. You know, what about me? Well, Laban's countenance changes here toward Jacob. He's no longer looking towards him in a favorable light, in a favorable way anymore. But he's seeing and he's looking towards him in a way that is very unfavorable. And then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all of my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. And if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away from the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time, when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes and now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Now Jacob received his family and his fortune in Paddan Aram. That time there was a time for him of prosperity. It was a time for him where God was blessing. And God was working there, the 20 years that he spent there in Paddan Aram. But the Lord desired to move Jacob out of Paddan Aram and back to the land of promise, back to the land of Canaan. Now, how did the Lord do this? How did the Lord do this work in Jacob's life? Well, the way that he did this work is often the same way that he'll work in your life and in my life. The thing that the Lord did is he caused the world around Jacob to sour. Because we see here, because of Jacob's great prosperity, as we read in verse 1, Laban and his sons looked upon Jacob in a whole different light. They were no longer looking at him in a favorable light, but in a very unfavorable light. His relationship soured, and this stirring begins to take place in Jacob's heart. This stirring, this sense that now it was time to move. It was time to move on, that God was beginning to stir in Jacob's heart, that it was time to go back. His situation soured, and people often wonder, how do I know that God is moving me? How do I know when I'm supposed to change jobs? Or how do I know that God is doing this work in my life and seeking to move me somewhere else or do something else in me? The answer is often your surroundings will sour. You'll find yourself becoming restless. You'll find yourself becoming discontent. You'll find yourself just having this sense of a stirring in your heart. I was talking with a friend today, a guy who has a good job. He works up in Orange County. But there has been this stirring that is beginning to just take place in his heart and a sense and a feeling that God wants to move him, that God wants to do something new in his life. He's praying and thinking maybe God's seeking to lead him down here. Now, he's got a good job. He's got a nice house. But there's this stirring. There's this sense of discontentment at where he's at right now. So first of all, the world around you will sour. But notice secondly, that the word in you will sweeten. The word in you will sweeten. All of a sudden, Jacob, man, he's hearing from God at this point. God is speaking to his heart. God is moving. And I think that oftentimes that'll happen when God is seeking to do a move in your life, to make a change in your life, is just your surroundings, your view of those surroundings will begin to change. begin to sour, but the word will come alive. You'll find yourself as you're in the scriptures that God is just speaking to you. Your communion with the Lord is great. You find yourself at a time and place where it's like, man, it seems like every time you open up your Bible, God is speaking to you. The Spirit is speaking to your heart and God is stirring. The word is very alive. Now, it's important to note this because many times people get discontent because of their flesh. They get discontent because they're not in the Spirit. They get discontent because they're really being led by their flesh and really not by the Lord. But a good test to know of whether or not that stirring, that sensing, maybe that discontentment that you're sensing in your heart is really from the Lord is that the Word will confirm what's going on. The Word of God will begin to be alive in your heart. God will be speaking to you. His word will be like it's leaping off of the pages. Now, the third thing that we see here of how the Lord sought to move Jacob is he used his family. Jacob did a very wise thing here. We see that he called a family meeting. He calls his wives together and he lays out the situation and says, "You know what it's been like for me since I've been here. How your father has cheated me and he's deceived me. He's changed my wages 10 times. But God appeared to me. And it was God who spoke to me concerning the speckled sheep, that I was to choose them and that he was going to work in me." And we see a little interesting side note here that God spoke to Jacob in a dream. Now, I think this is interesting because the Bible says that in the last days, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, it's a good indicator of, you know, where you are on the age scale, as if, you know, are you seeing visions or are you dreaming dreams, you know? But God, it says, you know, in these last days, the Lord, He'll be speaking to us in dreams, in visions. And here we see God speaking to Jacob in this manner. It reminds me of the story of a young man who had a dream. And he went to his fiance and he said to her, he said, "You know what? I dreamed last night that I asked you to marry me." Right, to his girlfriend, actually. "I had a dream last night that I asked you to marry me. What do you think it means?" And she looked at him and she says, "I think it means that you have more sense when you're asleep than you do when you're awake." But God can, and He does. He speaks to us in dreams at times. And here the Lord spoke to Jacob in a dream. But here's what's interesting is Jacob calls this family conference. He lays out this story before his family, before his wives, and he asks, "What do you guys think?" And this is so important for us to know, men, is that it is good for us to seek confirmation from our wives, that God will speak to you through the woman that you're married to, that He will use that person that He's placed in your life if you're married, the helpmate that He's brought alongside of you. He'll use her as a means of confirming what He's seeking to do in your life. He'll use her as a mode of confirmation of the word that He is speaking to your heart. And really, that helpmate that the Lord has given to us, I think is, you know, they're so full of wisdom. God has placed them in our lives for that reason. I know my wife, God uses her so much to speak to my heart, to confirm things that God is showing to me. I mean, we might be reading in totally different places of the Word, and I might come to her and say, "You know what, man, I just feel like, you know, the Lord is kind of, you know, showing me this." And she'll go, "You know, no way. I just read this yesterday." Some of the women in the women's ministry, a lot of times they comment on how often what she's teaching on Friday and what I'm teaching on Sunday goes so much in line that it's so parallel, and we never talk about it. I don't get her notes on Friday and say, okay, you know, I'm going to use some material here, you know, for my study on Sunday. But it's so neat how God works in our wives in that way. Guys, we need to listen to our wives. So Jacob says to his wives, what do you think? And they respond, you know, our dad's a crook. Jacob, do whatever God has spoken to your heart. And I think this is awesome. Do whatever God has told you, Jacob. I think this is awesome because I think most wives are willing to submit to a man that they know is sensitive to the Lord's voice. I think most women, most wives are willing to submit and follow after a man that they know is seeking the Lord. A man that they know is searching for God's will and God's way. A man who is on his face and seeking after the Lord in prayer concerning the issues of the family and the direction. And here we see these women at this place where they say, Jacob, man, do all that is in your heart. Whatever God is saying to you, do it. Go for it. I have not met many women who were not willing to follow after a man, to submit to a man who was seeking after God. In fact, so often in counseling, that's the thing that we hear from wives is, man, I just desire that my husband, that he would be that spiritual leader, that I would just know that he is seeking after God. And here Jacob's wives, they say to him, do what is ever in your heart. And then we read in verse 17, then Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all the livestock and all the possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that day. And he did not tell him that he intended to flee. Now that word stole away means that he fled, he left. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream that night, and he said to him, be careful that you do not speak neither good nor bad. Now God comes to Laban here, and he says to him, he says, you better watch out. You better watch out how you treat my servant Jacob. He appears to him in a dream. He's on hot pursuit. He's following feverishly. He's pursuing feverishly after Jacob. And God says, you better watch how you speak to him. You better watch how you deal with him. And God here revealing to Laban that I'm on Jacob's side. That Jacob, he belongs to me. So Laban overtook Jacob, and now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away from me unknown and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and with a timbrel and a harp. Yeah, right. The last time that Jacob wanted to leave, I mean, Laban begged him to stay. This wasn't what he was concerned about. And then he said to him, verse 28, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. And now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because You greatly long for your father's house, but you did steal my gods. Now, this is interesting to me. Here Laban is ticked off, feverishly pursuing after Jacob. Why? Because his gods were stolen. Think about that. What a preposterous thing to serve gods that can be stolen. I mean, think about that. It's like, man, you took my gods. I'm so glad that we serve a God that can't be stolen, that can't be taken, that can't be lost or misplaced. But here's Jacob, or here's Laban saying, man, you stole my gods. Now, his gods were little idols. And some would say, you know, we really, you know, don't see that today. I doubt that any of you know anyone who, you know, has a little shrine or idol in their backyard that they go out to and, you know, offer sacrifices and bow down and worship. Now, we don't serve gods of wood and stone, but we do serve gods of chrome and rubber, of wood and glass, houses and cars and stuff like that, that people get so consumed in. Really, anything that you make your number one passion, that's your God. It can be a thing. It can be a home. It can be a person. It can be a philosophy. Whatever it is that you're seeking after, whatever it is that's your number one passion, that can be your God. And there are a lot of gods that are being served today. I did a study, a long time back, I can't remember exactly now, but where we went through and listed all the gods in the Old Testament and how each one of them correlated to a god today. That they were worshiping the goddess of sex, and we see people today doing that, don't we? They were worshiping a god that was supposed to make them prosperous and wealthy, and we see that today, people worshiping, you know, seeking after money and prosperity. And one by one, the same gods that they were worshiping in those days are still being worshiped today. And Paul said, we looked at this on Wednesday night, that behind those idols, an idol, a piece of wood, it's nothing, but behind the idol is a demon. Behind the idol is a demonic entity. And here we see Laban, an idol worshiper, coming to Jacob, all ticked off because his gods were stolen. And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, and he did not find them. And then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. And now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but he did not find them. So here we see Rachel sitting on Laban's gods. And Rachel says to her father, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you. For the manner of woman is with me, or the manner of women is with me. And he searched but did not find the household gods. Basically, what she was saying, you know, Dad, it's that time of the month and I really can't get up right now. So, you know, excuse me. And there she is, sitting on his gods. Now, Jacob was ticked because of this, because Laban went and searched and he came up empty and he was mad. And he said there in verse 36, and Jacob was angry and he rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between both of us. These 20 years I have been with you and your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. And I have not eaten the rams of your flock, that which was torn by the beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and my the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now here we see Jacob is angry. Why? Because he was furiously pursued, he was falsely charged, and he was foully cheated by his uncle Laban. And he's upset. And here he kind of lets loose and he says, look, man, you have been rotten to me the whole time that I've been with you, all 20 years. It's been nothing but grief. You've changed my wages 10 times. Whenever I lost a lamb, even if it wasn't, you know, my fault, I didn't come to you. I didn't come and ask of, you know, for recompense. No, I just bore it. I just took the loss. I served you, you know, in the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I've served you faithfully. And here you come falsely accusing me. But God appeared to you last night and he rebuked you. But what's interesting here is Jacob, I mean, he was upset. And in some ways, rightfully so, but he didn't know the whole story. He didn't realize that Rachel had actually stolen these gods. Now, some commentators have said that the God in reference here is the God, the word for God is teraphim. And it was something that they used and believed that they could go to and inquire of, and that they could get direction from. And some commentators have said that the reason why Rachel took this god was because she didn't want her father to be able to inquire of where they were going and be able to catch up with them. Now, I don't know. That could be true. I kind of doubt it because it didn't take him long to find them anyway. He seemed to know, you know, where they were going and the direction that they were going. And he caught up to him. So why she took this god, we're not really sure. Maybe the idolatry of her father was really, you know, ingrained within her heart. But Jacob here, he's upset. He reacts. And I think it's interesting because, you know, we can find ourselves doing that as well. Jacob didn't know the whole story. And he reacts to how Laban comes against him, falsely accuses him. And all that was really being built up inside of him, he lets it go. He lets it out. Guys, we need to watch that we don't find ourselves doing that very same thing. Not knowing the whole story and just reacting. How different, what a contrast it is in the way that Jacob responds here and the way that we see Jesus responding at Calvary. For Jesus himself was also furiously pursued. Oh, the Pharisees and religious leaders, they had set out months, close to a year ahead of time, we've got to find a way to stop that man. He was also falsely accused. He was foully cheated. But what did he do? What did he say? There on the cross, hanging there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't lash out at them. He didn't call down fire upon them. He could have. I would have, but he didn't do that. No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, they don't understand. And if I could offer some advice to you, it's to realize, it's to understand that most people who say things and they do things against you, Most people who are going to come against you and share things, who are going to slander you, falsely accuse you, they really don't know what they're doing. They really don't know the whole story. And if I could give any advice to you, it would be to just let it go. Don't harbor that. Don't get bitter because of it. Because this is something that we can see happening so often. I don't know how many times people have said things about me or my wife or and not knowing the whole story. Not knowing what was going on, but getting just a totally different idea. And you know, you can just let those things bug you to no end. But I think we need to follow the example of our Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, they don't understand. They don't know. They don't get it. They don't know the whole story. And that's what we find Jacob. Or that's what we find the opposite of what we find Jacob doing, but that's what we see Jesus doing. Father, forgive them. Verse 43, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I say, or what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And so Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and they made a heap. And they ate there on the heap, and Laban called it Jegar Shadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Gilead, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. So they make this covenant, they set up this heap, and then they say, now look, may the Lord watch between the two of us. Now what they're saying here, this really isn't a pleasant thing. They're saying, you know, let the Lord be a watchtower between you and I. Basically, you know, when I can't see you, know this, God, He's going to be watching you. So you better watch out. Let the Lord be a watchtower between us. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us to see, God is witness between you and me. That is such a good thing for us to remember. Although man might not see, God does. Although man might not see what's going on, he doesn't know what's taking place in our hearts. God does. God sees the unseen. God knows the unknowable. He knows those things that are in the very depths of our hearts. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. And you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So basically this heap, this pillar was to be the dividing line between the two of them. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and they stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and he kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. Now here we see that Laban passes out of the life of Jacob. And here we see really that Laban passes out of the Old Testament record. He passes out of the Old Testament account. There's no longer any reference to his life. He just kind of is gone. But before we go tonight, before we close, I want us just to kind of take a little bit of a panorama view of Laban's life, to look at this man. Because what we see here is Laban is a man who, he doesn't leave a legacy spiritually. He's a man who there's nothing said concerning him of any spiritual merit. But he is a man who was surrounded several different times in his life by the things of God. God was moving and working, and yet Laban was a man who didn't submit his heart to the Lord. And I think we see some reasons why. I want you to turn with me over to chapter 24. That's the first place where we see Laban. We're first introduced to him there in chapter 24. And you might recall the scene. It's when Abraham sent Eliezer to go to the land of his brethren, the land of his fathers, to go in and seek a wife for his son Isaac. Now, what's interesting is that Laban, or Abraham, was Laban's uncle. And I'm sure that Abraham knew, I'm sure that Nahor, his father, had told him the story of his brother. And how the Lord God, how Jehovah appeared to Abraham when he was a pagan, when he was living there in Ur of the Chaldees, and told him to get up and to go to a land that he would show him, and that Abraham left everything and he followed after the Lord. That he went and began this journey of faith and following after this unknown God, this Jehovah God, and seeking to go where he was going to lead him, to this land of promise, that he was going to make of him a great nation. And I'm sure that Laban had heard the stories being passed down and how Abraham left with nothing or virtually nothing, but God made him very blessed. That God was with him and he grew and he multiplied. He prospered with cattle and flocks and servants. And I think it was evident, or it was very clear to Laban that, hey, something happened with my uncle, that God was moving and working in his life to prosper him in that way, this God Jehovah. But here we see in chapter 24, verse 29, that when Eliezer comes on the scene and comes there and he finds Rebekah, it says, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. Now here we're first introduced to Laban. And right away, we see that he is a man who was into material things. What attracted him? What drew him to that place where he wanted to run out and meet this servant of Abraham? It was when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets. When he saw the jewels, when he saw the goods, the gifts that had been given to her, it was like, hey, I need to go meet this guy. He was a man who was into material things. He was attracted to the jewels. Now, what's interesting is in verse 31, we see that he equated those things with the Lord. That those who had those things were, they had to have been blessed. It says there in verse 31 that he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the place for the camels. Now, turn over to verse 55 of chapter 24. Now here in this scene is when the whole story's laid out and Eliezer says, Rebekah's the one and I want to take her back to go and be married to my master's son, Isaac. And she agrees to go. But then we read in verse 55 that Laban, her brother, and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she may go. Now here, As we noted before, Laban is seen as a type of the world who says, you know what, man, you don't need to get so serious about the Lord right now. Yeah, that, you know, you want to follow the Lord, that's great, but you know what? Just put it off a little bit. Just wait a little while. You've got time. It's like we were talking about today. The man who said to Jesus, hey, let me first go and bury the dead. Saying, hey, let me wait for a more convenient time to follow after Jesus. Now's not the right time. And here we see Laban being a type of the world, moving in that type of way, putting it off. You know, it's been said, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? Why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? And you know what? That's the thing, the second thing that we see here about Laban. It's really a mark of his own spiritual condition. That Laban was a man who, as God was working and moving in his life, I think was always procrastinating and saying, you know what, this God of Jacob, I know I should probably follow him and serve him like I see Jacob doing, but you know what, I'm going to hold on to these gods. Gods that couldn't speak, couldn't hear. Skip over to chapter 29. In chapter 29, we see Laban again, making the old switcheroo here. Remember when Jacob was supposed to marry Rachel? Goes in on the wedding night to consummate the marriage, wakes up in the morning, and surprise, it's not Rachel, but it's her ugly sister, Leah. He makes the old switcheroo and then comes up with this story. Hey, you know, it's a custom in our time that the younger daughter, can't get married before the older daughter. Conniving, using people, striving. 14 years he got out of Jacob, free labor for these two daughters. And then in chapter 30, turning over to there. Now this is interesting because we read in verse 25 that it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned, now catch this line, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And then he said, name your wages and I will give it to you. Now Laban realizes here that God's hand is on Jacob. Laban realizes, man, I've been blessed. God is with you, and I've been blessed. I've prospered because of it. Because God is with you. But instead of getting his own life right, getting rid of his idols, instead, Laban says, name your price. I want you to stick around. You name your wages, name your price. I'll pay it. It's reminiscent of that person, that man who seeks to buy God's favor. The person who thinks by sticking, you know, 10 bucks in the offering basket each week that, hey, I'm going to, you know, get a blessing from God. Or the person who says to himself, you know, if I just do such and such, if I just respond in this kind of way, then I know, you know, God is going to work and bless in my life. It reminds me of Simon there. I think it's in Acts chapter 8, there in the city of Samaria. When the Holy Spirit falls upon that city. When Peter comes down and he begins to lay hands on people, and Simon comes and says, he was a sorcerer who supposedly had a conversion, and he comes and he says, man, that's a great trick. Let me give you some money and you tell me how you do that. Seeking to buy a blessing. Now, people may not be that direct today, that demented today, but people do. think by, you know, as I give this, as I pray, or as I do this and that, hey, I'm going to earn God's favor. I'm going to earn God's blessing in my life. That's Laban. Instead of getting his own life together with the Lord, instead of, you know, him turning from his idols, he says, I want you to stick around because I know God's blessing is upon you. And I don't want it to leave. Laban, I think, is a picture of the man who wants the best of both worlds. He doesn't want to serve the God of Jacob, but he wants the blessing that comes with the God of Jacob. But it doesn't work. What ends up happening is Jacob gets blessed, Jacob begins to prosper, and Laban doesn't. But he still doesn't wake up. He's not being blessed, and Jacob is, but he still doesn't wake up. He still doesn't get it. And then in chapter 31, in verse 24, as we mentioned before, he gets a divine revelation. God comes and appears to him and says, don't deal harshly. Watch how you deal with Jacob. He receives this revelation from God, yet he doesn't turn, and he's still holding on to these gods that don't speak, that don't hear. It's amazing. It's amazing what we see him doing. And as a result of this, we see Laban is a man who doesn't leave a legacy. Laban is a man where there's nothing at all written spiritually concerning him. He sought the world over the Lord. He sought to do things his own way instead of God's. He sought to have the best of both worlds. He failed to recognize blessing, that blessings are related to relationship. That the blessings of God are equated with being in a relationship with God. And he ignored the divine revelation. God comes to this guy and gives him chance after chance after chance. Revelation after revelation, situation after situation, where you think his eyes would be opened up to say, this God of my uncle Abraham, this God of Isaac and Jacob is the true and living God, and I need to serve him. I need to turn from my ways, and I need to give myself to him. But he doesn't do that. And I think of how many people today make that same mistake. They seek the world over the Lord. They seek to do things their own way instead of the Lord's way. They desire to have the best of both worlds. Oh, they want the blessing of God, but they also want to keep a foot over here in Egypt, over here in the world, and still hold on to things that God is clearly saying, get rid of this. Eliminate this. And they fail to realize that the blessing of God isn't in what we do, but it's in who we know. The blessing of God isn't about how much I give or how much I do in this or that, but the blessing of God simply comes through His grace as we come into a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. As Paul said, that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it's all in Christ. It's all in Him. All at our disposal. Those who continue to ignore the divine revelation. As the word is given time and time again, as God is speaking to their heart, as God comes and reveals His presence to them through this situation and that situation, instances where His grace is clearly seen. And yet they continue to ignore Him. They continue to run from Him. They continue to not yield their hearts to Him. And as a result of that, like Laban, there's no spiritual blessing. There's no spiritual legacy that's left. And it's oh so sad. I pray tonight that none of us would follow in the footsteps of Laban, but that we would be a people. As God comes and stirs your own heart, as God comes and He's speaking to you in your own life about maybe those things that He wants to deal with, that you would be one that says, Lord, I want You to have Your way. Lord, I want to follow after You. Lord, I want to be one who's living for You, walking not after my flesh, but walking in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are so faithful to work in our lives, to move in our hearts, to do that work, Lord, of bringing us to that place where we come to understand and realize just how much You love us, how much You have for us. Father, I pray tonight that we would so be those who would desire to follow after You wholeheartedly. Lord, I pray for any here tonight who are maybe in that place of living a double life, trying to have the best of both worlds. Those that are in that place where they continue to strive after things in their flesh, not allowing You to lead or to direct. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that You would stir hearts. Lord, that You would move in this place. And Lord, that we would find ourselves not putting off, Lord, the stirrings that You place upon our hearts, but no, that we would be yielding ourselves to You. Lord, we bless Your name. We thank You, Lord, for being so patient with us. We thank You, Lord, for the examples that we see in Scripture of men like Jacob who failed so miserably. Yet, Lord, You were so faithful and patient and working in his life. Lord, may we learn from that example to follow after You with all of our hearts. Lord, as we take some time now to just wait upon You, to bring our hearts before You, to maybe do business with You, Lord, concerning our lives and where we're at. Lord, we pray that You would meet us here, that You would pour out Your Spirit. Lord, we invite You to move in our midst right now. In Jesus' name.